This morning, I'll start off with a question and ask you, how's your love life? And immediately, your minds will gravitate to one area. I have a minister friend. He traveled a lot. He had a teenage son, and he was talking to him on the phone one day as traveling, and he says, "Well, son, how you doing?" He says, "Well, ain't got no job, ain't got nobody," meaning we're not dating anybody, but other than that, I'm doing okay. That's where our mind gravitates to most often when questions ask, but that's not where I'm going this morning. Today, we're going to go to the book of Revelation. I want to tell you who the Antichrist is. His name is Buford. And Buford told me, no. That's a joke. Okay. We are going to the book of Revelation chapter 2, so turn on your Bible, or if you've got still paper, you can open it there. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Jesus speaks and says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." So Jesus, just to make it short, Jesus is talking to some churches. And to this particular church, he says, at Ephesus, he says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Now, we'll finish verse 5 here in just a moment, but I'm going to stop right here, and I want us to focus on this word, repent. Did you know that the word repent, breaking the word down and taking the word pent, P-E-N-T, can mean the place of height? For instance, in a building, the highest place would be sometimes is called a penthouse, right? The highest place there, part of a building. And when God calls us to repent, he's calling us to re-height. You see, we think of most often, and it is true, repentance is to do a 180. I'm going in the wrong direction. The Lord gets a hold of my life. I do an about face and I go the opposite way. I do a 180. I turn around and go the opposite direction. But the thing is, we must not see this only as horizontal. We must see it as also vertical. Repentance is a call up. Most people don't fall up. Have you fallen up a flight of stairs? I do know some talented people who have actually done that with the same results as when you fall down the stairs. But most people, we fall down and we need to get back up. So repentance is a call from where you have fallen back to where he's called you to be. So verse 5 says again, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, get back up there, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. He says, you're doing well, but. And this gap between what we're doing and where our heart really is, well, that's what needs to be dealt with. Because if we'll be honest with ourselves, and we should be, sometimes it's easier to serve God than to truly love him and his people. Let me do stuff. As long as I don't have to be around all these other people. Busyness, ministry, even enduring hard things can mask the drift that's happening in our heart. It's amazing because I've seen in my own life that I can continue to do the outwardly right things while inside things may not be right. So when you look at me, I may look like I'm doing great and diligently serving the Lord. But on the inside, something can be wrong. The result of this is dangerous. Because Jesus said that to continue this way will necessitate him removing your lampstand from his place. Now, there's a specific and literal interpretation of this, understanding of this. But I think it's time that we learn to expand application of these things to our lives. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Because I among all the other things that he is talking about here, I think he's also referring to influence. Influence. And the idea that we could light up the darkness in people's lives and have influence in changing how people think about their lives and how they view God and other people. I think that's important, that we need to realize whether you think you are or not, there are people around you, in your home, at work, at school, that are watching you. You have influence. The thing is, are you going to use it negatively or positively? But anyway, here in Revelation, he's saying that if you don't change this issue in your heart, love. Now, the commentators are all over the board a little bit on this. Really, what I believe is the same thing that was happening way back in the first 100 years of the church life. Same thing that happens now. He says, you remember we read, he says, you're diligent for the truth and you've ferreted out those who claim to be apostles and they're not, and you take the stone. There are a lot of ministries, a lot of churches today that we're going to take a stand strong for the truth and we're going to weed out the people who just aren't walking in the truth. And what they do is, without fail, they always become loveless, critical, and think they're righteous. But really, it's a self-righteousness. Really, all it boils down to, you don't believe and do things exactly the way I do it. Therefore, you are suspect. And if you deviate too far from that, I'm going to boot you away. Get away from me. And that is so wrong. Just please. When you find yourself, you think, Lord, I wonder if my heart is drifting away from you and treating people the way that I should. Please go back and read the Gospels and look at how Jesus treated friend and foe. Okay? Just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Anyway, he said you're going to lose your influence if you don't deal with this internal issue of a lack of love. Biblically, influence is a gift. It's not a guarantee. Influence is a privilege. It's an honor. It's where God uses us to speak into other people's lives and sway them toward things that are going to be beneficial to them, though they may not see it that way at all. It's being able to influence my wife and children. I love being able to influence my wife and children and my friends in ways that lift and encourage them. And I believe that if you can get influence going on in your home, that's where it's got to start. Because if you're a jerk at home, need I say more? You can pretend when you're not at home, but there's something not right in here that needs to be dealt with. Jesus is serious about this. I believe that you can get influence going on in your home, it'll overflow into influencing others. So whether or not we experience this has something to do with our internal responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. These people here at Ephesus that Jesus is speaking to, he says, you know, look, you're very busy, you're very discerning, untiring in serving, yet they neglected their intimacy with Jesus. Because you can't be in love with Jesus and hate your brother. 1 John How can you say you love God when you hate your brother? Ain't happening. You're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. Okay, please, don't throw things. I'm just quoting scripture here, okay? All right? And believe me, as with all my messages, I have to deal with these things. The things that I put down on paper to bring to you that the Lord stirs my heart to do. Listen, I've been living with this a lot longer than you have or will. In 2 weeks, most of you won't even remember this message. I know reality. But see, I've already lived with it for a month now. And let the Lord deal with my own heart. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying, woe is me. Let's get on track together. And let's move up where the Lord has called us to be. Okay? Anyway. Again, these people, they neglected their intimacy with Jesus. And now they were in danger of losing righteous influence, good influence. See, the primary focus the Lord wants us to have is about ourselves, starting with ourselves, being broken on the inside and submitted before Him, not just merely going through the motions of doing stuff. I'm convinced that God doesn't want His people living with a passion to do more. You need to be doing more. You need to be doing more, 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 more. Rather, that we would live with a passion to love Him and obey Him more in the moment. Oh, come on, don't look at me that way. Here's what I mean, is that when the Lord speaks to you and you know it, oh, Lord, I can't do that right now. I mean, there's people here. You know, what would people think? And we start this little internal argument as to why it's probably not the right timing, God. I know you're saying do this now, but yeah. We've all had those internal little things going on. And that's what the Lord is calling to. Just be responsive to me and obey me in the moment. Man, I look forward to getting more there. Anyway, of course, this includes doing, but it starts with loving Him. Again, he says in Revelation 2:4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, whenever I say first love, you know, we put that in a human context. Oh, okay, forsaken first love. Well, see, in the natural, that means, does that mean my elementary school sweetheart? You know, was that my first love? You know, we start going back, things like that. And that's the first love that we have is not talking about that. It is talking about in love, you've neglected the priorities, the preeminent things in love, which is a focus upon Jesus, to love Him that then influences us because of His love for us and in us to love people as He loves them. Even when they're wrong, even when correction is necessary, it's done in love. He said, you've left the essence of what relationship with me is all about. Jesus is calling us back to Himself. He's not saying that busyness is bad any more than He's saying discernment or perseverance or enduring hardships for His name is bad. But it can become unproductive and even destructive in our lives when we push aside our passion for the person of Jesus. Let's go. I'm going to do all this for Jesus. You get out of my way. I got to do this for Jesus. And, you know, we just treat people poorly in the name of serving God. What's that all about? You remember reading where it says in the Gospels that Jesus, the Messiah, it says that when there's a candle, you know, when a candle first, the flame goes out and there's that little ember glow, but then there's lots of smoke coming up. And what does smoke do? Smoke's an irritant to your eyes. You know, most people just want to take that and wet their fingers and get the smoke out of here. Because you're irritating me. You're bothering me. You're an inconvenience. Just snuff it out. Get it to stop. You know what the scripture says? That Jesus comes along because where there's a flame, that there needs to be a flame to give warmth and light. It says he takes it and he blows it back into a flame again. We've all seen the flower with the long stem that gets bent and is just kind of hanging over now. Okay, Jesus didn't. Most people just say, oh, well, that's gone, and just break it off or whatever. It says he comes along to heal and to restore it and make it whole again. I don't know. I guess maybe there's more than one way to do things, huh? Maybe there's a better way. We just put our attention upon Jesus. Develop a passion for him. When we push aside our passion for the person of Jesus, it's no longer good. No matter what we want to call it, it's not good happening in our life. And the primary reason that we become more do-oriented rather than relationally oriented with our master is that Jesus he's become peripheral to our experience instead of center, the primary, the most important thing, the primary love, the first love in everything that we do. So what does our love look like? Those early days in faith, we had commitment. I mean, in our early days of faith, just having Jesus made our day complete. What happened? Hebrews chapter 10, some followers of Jesus were being persecuted and says this. He says, calls them to remember in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 32. He says, remember those early days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. In other words, other people are being mistreated, and you went and stood with them, even though it was going to cost you the same thing that was costing them. You sympathized with those who in prison, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves, you know something, you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Who gave you all your stuff? Some of you aren't sure. Well, I work for that pastor. I had to work overtime to get that one. Big 80-inch TV hanging on the wall there. It's a beaut, ain't it? Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the opportunity? It's the Lord. And if you lost it all tomorrow, don't you think he can't restore it? How big is your God? How big is your God? So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You have need to persevere, to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. No, Jesus, you don't understand. I want what you've promised before I have to do anything. Okay? That's where a lot of us live a lot of the time, but I'm telling you, that's not what the Word says. Anyway, you see, early days in faith, we knew God was working in our life. But see, later on, as we continue with the Lord and church, sometimes it's unfortunate, but later, it wasn't just Jesus that made our day. Just having Jesus was enough. It was Jesus plus stuff equals contentment. All the way to more stuff, good circumstances, and people applauding us equal commitment. And, well, if Jesus is in that too, well, that's okay. Following Jesus isn't about more in that regard. It's about him. Getting to know him in ways that you've not known him before. Because I promise you, there's more to Jesus than what you've seen. Yeah. You go back and read Revelation chapter 1. John, the apostle who wrote this, he walked with Jesus on this earth. But you read Revelation chapter 1, he is seeing Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. That's Jesus. Man, I've never seen him like this. There's more to Jesus than you know. And if we want more, it's because, listen, it should be because he wants more, not because of what it does for us. This is true humility. We talked about humility quite a bit over the last year. But I want you to just follow me here for a moment, because humility, again, we can get tunnel vision in these things. And I want us to break out of that and see more. Okay? Sometimes it is about more. More of Jesus. Okay? We always think, well, it's humble to take a low position. And that's true, if that's what Jesus wants for you. But you know, it's also humble to take a higher position if that's what the Lord has given to you. Humility is not about high or low. And that most people, they'll reject the higher spot because, no, humility is about me just taking the lower place. No, listen, it's about what the Lord wants in your life and for your life. And if the Lord says, I want you here, oh, no, Lord, no, I'm going to be humble and stay here. That's not humility. That's stupidity. If Jesus is saying, this is what I have for you, I want you to move up into this, that humility is to accept what the Lord is giving to you, what he's calling you to. Don't let false humility rob you of what the Lord has for you. Okay? So, it's all about what does God want in my life? Does God want you to be public and influence millions of people? Or does he want you to be more personal and privately influence a few? Listen, our only discontentment should be that if he isn't having his way in his lives, then we want to change that right here and now. Our life, our strength, our sense of value and purpose cannot come from just what we do. It must come from who he is in us. And this is what first love is all about. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. How many of you can imagine some things that God could do for you that he's not yet done? Whew. Yeah. But how about if we put something into this verse for our lives, something like forgiveness? See, we don't let our imagination go there. No, this person wronged me. I hope they die and go to hell. Forgive them? You're crazy. How many of you, if you were God, would have killed you by now? Oh, man, I would. I would have. Long time ago. Aren't you glad we're not God? His love and forgiveness for you and me is immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine. God, that you would forgive me because of me. I mean, the dumb stuff I've done. And it wasn't just mistaken dumb. Sometimes I was mean. I was cruel in what I did and said. That I have a God who chases after me even when I fail. Forgiveness is far beyond what I could ask or think. To think that God entrusts His word to us to administrate in this life is amazing. If I were God, I don't know that I would trust the gospel to me. He trusts us even though we're not always trustworthy. But the scripture says when we are faithless, He remains faithful still. First love involved an innocence in us that led to love-filled actions. It wasn't until later that we turned things around and became victims of our actions. You know, we would read the Bible and delight that God would speak to me in His word. In innocence, we would pray and we would worship, saying, God, I love You. Thank You for loving me. And then someone would come along and say, how much are you reading the Bible? God can't bless you if you don't read it. So read it. And then all of a sudden, what was once innocence that brought joy has now become something that condemns me because I'm not reading enough. Prayer that began as a conversation with my Heavenly Father. Hey, Lord, thank You for loving me today. What are we going to do today? Now all of a sudden it's got to become deep intercession. Oh. Listen, I believe in intercession. I believe in praying for others. But prayer was never intended to be something that becomes a point of condemnation in your life. We can become bound by the very things that are supposed to set us free. Why? Because we get more into the doing of faith instead of the loving of faith that has doing in it. And then we start doing like this church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2. Then we start attacking others, brothers and sisters in Christ, who don't do it just like we do. There are two sides to faith. The faith that trusts God for specific things to come to pass, and the faith that trusts God when specific things don't come to pass. I walk into every negative situation with the belief that God wants to change it according to His promises. But I don't presume to know how God wants to do it. It's called putting God in a box. Well, this is the way God did it before. He's probably just going to do it the same way again. Oh, maybe He's saying to you, behold, I do a new thing. There's a concept for you. Maybe He's not going to do it the way you think He's always done it. Faith isn't given to us to control people and situations. It's bordering on witchcraft. It's given to us to submit to the living God who controls all things. There's a new freedom and peace when we quit trying to base our relationship with God on everything that we can understand. You have a finite mind. Do you understand that? How can the finite understand fully the infinite? It's a no-can-do. Yes, that doesn't mean you can't know anything. God has revealed Himself so that we may know certain things. But we don't know everything. I don't know everything. And be careful around people who think they do know everything. That's a train wreck waiting to happen. I believe God. I believe His promises. But if something doesn't happen, guess what? I am still going to follow God wholeheartedly. This issue has been settled for me a long time ago. A long time ago. I walk by faith, not by sight. What God is doing, I still trust Him, even when it doesn't seem like God, I prayed for this and it doesn't seem to be happening. I still trust him. Do you remember Satan's accusation against to God against Job? Remember what he said to God? He only loves you and serves you because you bless him and protect him. But take away his stuff and take away his health and he'll curse you, God. God says, okay, go for it. The question is, though, is this true about you and me? Do you only love him because of what he does for you? And when he doesn't do what you want, when you want, how you want, does it freak you out? Decide to not let your first love be robbed. How do you do that? Well, it starts with repent. Come back to the place from which you've fallen down and come back up. And the Lord is right there. If you say, Lord, I'm reaching my hand to you. It's like Peter walking on the water. He goes, help me, Lord. And immediately it says Jesus stretched forth his hand to lift him up. You want to come back up from where you have fallen? Reach out to the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Be honest. If you're not in love with Jesus like you once were, listen, just be honest and say, God, I don't think I'm in love with you like I once was. A little secret. One of the first signs of judgment, we don't like to talk about judgment, is when you don't care about where you're at in your heart with the Lord. That's the first sign of judgment. Why? Because listen, judgment isn't about God attacking you. Judgment happens when God says, I've tried to stop you over and over again from going this way, but you want to go this way? I'll let you go this way. But I've warned you of the consequences. Not that God is going to smash you on the other end. He knows the future. He knows pathways that lead to destruction. You stay on this pathway, destruction's at the end. Guess what? If I climb up on this slick metal roof, especially this backside that is way tall, and there's a concrete slab, and I try to step off, guess what? There's destruction at the end of that path. There's pain and hurt. Is God doing that to me? No. God will tell me, stay away from the edge. On this dusty roof, it is slicker than ice. I have been up there in a metal roof with dusty roads. It is slick. Be careful. No, God says, listen, let me just remind you, at least three times, I think, in Romans chapter 1, it says that when people don't acknowledge God and give him thanks, that God gave them over to the things like their own passions. Okay? There's been times in my life when I've called out to God for help because I don't care. I'm justifying myself. I'm justifying my bad attitudes toward people in my life. And I've prayed, please God, help me, because I'm on the verge of judgment. The Bible says that if we will judge ourselves, not justify ourselves, judge ourselves, agree with God that what he says in his word about where my heart is and what it's thinking, what's brewing in there. God, there's stuff on the inside of me that's wrong. It's a bunch of junk that I need filtered and gone. We judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Instead of attacking others who don't see it the same way we do, listen, we should attack things in us. Hey, a new battle strategy here. It's not always out there that things need to be attacked. Sometimes there's the things in me that I tolerate that I should not. I need to attack it. If you feel unconvicted about bad attitudes you have toward other people, and you have justifications for it that you're holding on to, that needs to be attacked. Attack it with the word. If you feel like you're not too convicted anymore about not having much of a desire to hear his voice in his word, you need to attack that. If you're justifying things that you know are sin in your life, they're wrong. The word says so, and you know it. You need to attack that. Why am I doing this? Well, because I'm in love. Or, you know, everybody else is doing this, and I see that there's benefit to going this direction, whatever. If you feel that it's not that big of a deal that you hardly talk to God, you need to attack that. Lord, what is it in me that I don't understand what Jesus said, that I'm to live not by bread, natural things alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth? What are you saying to me? Because that's life. These kinds of issues in us are dangerous when they're left alone. Come to God and say, God, forgive me. I repent. Help me. Help me not to stay this way. Help me to trust you more. I have lived this. Some of you know my story. You get, oh, Pastor, I've heard your stories before. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Tell me your stories and I'll share them. But I've only got the one life. So, but as I said, you know, in school, you know, I didn't love the Lord, didn't want to go to church, just wanted to go hang out with my friends and do whatever. But I knew, that's the short story, I'm not giving you the gory details, but I knew in my heart that that was wrong. And I felt like I was, in all of my youth and lack of wisdom and stupidity, I felt like God's grace was there to help me to see that. And I would say, God, this is the way I am right now. This is the way I feel. This is the way I'm doing life. But I know that I shouldn't. Help me to change. Help my want to's to change. And in an instant, God touched me and it all went away. No, it didn't all go away. But over the place of a couple of years, God put strategic people in my life. Things that I didn't think I would read, but just glancing at something, it was quickened to me. God's grace was mercy was there. And I began to desire the things of God, desire the Lord. My life totally changed. Don't be afraid of process. So many times we demand, God, will you just do this, do it, and change me right now. How many of you know that, I haven't looked over here, paid attention, this field across the street over here, they've grown lots of different things on there, but let's just say at the moment it's a bare field. How many of you know God could just snap his fingers, point at it, and corn could be fully grown with ears of corn on it? He could do that. But how many of you know it's not likely that God is going to do that? Why? Because it says you plant seed, and that seed will do what I created it to do. There's a process to it, and it will grow corn. But guess what? You're going to have to cooperate with the way that I've made things. So you need to plow up the field, plant the seed, give it a little fertilizer, get lots of rain on it. I don't know. I'm not a farmer, so farmers, forgive me if I'm missing steps here. But anyway, in what, about 4 months or so, you've got full-grown corn. It happens. God makes it happen. And so it is in your life. We want God to change and do it right now, but maybe God wants you to walk out a process where seeds are planted and they germinate and they begin to grow. One plants in your life, others water it, and then all of a sudden there comes this increase. And you see new things happening. Don't be afraid of process. Trust God. We walk by faith. Examine your heart. What do you live for? More stuff? A position? Money? Listen, you cannot, not my words, you'll remember who said something to this effect, you cannot love God and stuff. Cannot love God and mammon. Can't God love God and money. Ask God to take, I wanted to put right here, but the Lord said don't do it, but I'm going to tell you what I was going to say. Ask the Lord to beat the love of stuff out of you. All right, just Ask God to take the love of stuff out of you and help you to love him and his people, all of his people, okay? Your heart goes to whatever you attend to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, okay? So attend to his word. Attend to his presence and his people until your heart starts going there. I want you to all stand with me if you would, please. Repent. Come back up to where the Lord, the place that the Lord has for you. That's humility. Okay? The Lord spoke to us as a church several years back through a word of prophecy that says, told us that you will never rise higher than your praise. And I believe that if you want to get back up, start with thanksgiving and praise and worship. Don't stay where you are. Oh, well, I come to church and I kind of lift my hand every now and then, but I keep it in front of me so nobody can see it. And sometimes I sing along a little bit, but listen, you should be communing and communicating with the Lord as you sing these songs. And let your heart grow and expand and well up as you worship the Lord. You know, the Bible is very specific about expressions, lifting of hands, lifting of voice, kneeling and bowing before the Lord. All different kinds of expression, clapping your hands and shouting unto the Lord. All these different things. Don't get comfortable with where you are, what you've experienced in the past. Grow in your expression of worship to the Lord. And watch how you rise. Would you pray this aloud after me? Heavenly Father, I don't want my faith to just be about my activities. I want it to be about you. I want to fall in love with you all over again. Help me to embrace a living and loving relationship with you. I want a God-based, Jesus-centered faith. Help me to return to my first love and surrender to you. I repent. Help me back up to the place from which I have fallen from. In Jesus' name.